You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, this morning I'm excited about jumping into a new series. And as we do, one of the things I wanted to start with was a thank you to you as Peace Church. One of the things I love about this congregation is that you are a group of people who want to hear the word of God unfiltered and unadulterated. If you believe that this morning, say amen. You believe that? I love that about our church. I love that this is a church that sometimes I'll come in here with the word of God and I'll just go, boom, and you'll just go, thank you, give me some more. I mean, I love that about Peace Church. It's great. Tonight, I'm so excited to be talking about a topic that's a tough topic. We have Susan come in. I'm going to be doing about a 10-minute interview with her about a ministry called Hope Unexpected. But then for the rest of the time, I'm going to be talking about the nitty-gritty issue of human life and why it matters. I'm glad that as far as our membership goes, in terms of Peace Church here, you want that, right? I mean, you want to say, how does the Bible apply to all of life? I think that's one of the powerful aspects of who Peace Church is. And it's one of the reasons that we're here. It's one of the reasons God called us, to my family, to be here. It's one of the reasons that I love serving in this church. And I've seen that be true time after time. As we head into this new series, I am impressed with the reality that there are going to be things we talk about. You know, the moment you start talking about connecting the Word of God to finances, how many of you know you enter a whole other arena? Am I right? I mean, suddenly people who are like, go ahead, Pastor, hit me again. Give me some more. They're like, no, whoa, wait a second here. That's personal, Mr. Pastor. I'm not sure that's really any of your business. How many of you know if it's in here, it's our business? Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to promise you something. The same guy who's willing to preach from this book every Sunday, week in and week out, is preaching the messages to us right here. And I've got one source book for the messages that we're going to be preaching. It's this book right here. We're going to take a look at what Scripture has to say about the way that we use money, the way that we use possessions. Some of these messages will get close to our hearts. And I'm just going to tell you something. If you feel something tugging inside, it's not because I know anything about who you are or what you do. It's because the Holy Spirit's at work taking this amazing word and applying it. Do you believe that this morning? So the messages that we're looking at, I'm just going to tell you, I'm unapologetically excited to find another thing to kind of go, boom, here's what the Word of God says here at Peace Church, because I need it just as much as anybody sitting in this room. So we're going to be confronting ourselves with the Word of God over this next few weeks. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say, and this is important too, is that we are also undoubtedly in an important season for the life of this church. You know, and I know because you've been hearing about it, that as a congregation, we're taking a look and we're saying, God, how do you want us to keep moving forward as the people of God? I was so just blown away and impressed. I can probably tell you right where I was sitting, Carol and Wally are sitting right now. I think that's about where I was sitting yesterday afternoon. As I watched the celebration of the life of Sally Postma. And it just blew my mind to think about this woman who was here at the very founding of the church, and to hear the founding pastor, Wayne Keel, who helped launch this church in 1965, to hear him stand up and say, you know, they had their very first public service of worship, and no one had really thought about what are we going to do with the kids. Nobody except for Sally Postma. She had figured out what to do with the kids. And she took care of those kids week in and week out for years. And there are people sitting right in this room who were probably taught by Sally Postma. And then a guy I knew from seminary gets up and preaches a message. A guy who's now in his late 40s. He's older than me. got up and gave a message of how Sally and Ken Postma had impacted his life from the time he was like this and went through. Friends, we as a church are at a new moment. 50 years ago, this church was planted in faith. And people made a decision to do something that was taking a risk for the kingdom of God. Right now, and over the next few years, guys, we're making decisions about what the next 50 years will look like. We're making decisions about what they will say about us 50 years from now. Think about that for a second. There are little kids who are working their way up through our children's ministry programs who one day will be the pastors, who one day will be missionaries. Maybe one of them one day will do one of our funerals because they met Jesus right here and now in this place. I know for a fact that seven of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ just a few weeks ago in Caraway Street. Friends, God is at work in our midst. And so we as a church are called to respond. And that's what this season is about. You've heard me say this, guys. I'm not really all that interested in doing a fundraiser to build a building. But I'm very interested in leading this church through a process of discerning the will of the Lord for each of our lives so that we can invest in eternity. And that's what this is about. We're preparing our hearts by saying, Lord, what does your word say? So that when the time comes to give, we're giving not out of a sense of obligation. We're giving not to please a pastor or a leader. We're giving because we've genuinely sought the Lord to discern his will for our lives. I pray that every single person in this room experiences the joy of doing what Scripture says, of being a giver who is giving cheerfully for the purposes of God. And the only way I know to do that in a world that wants us to hold on to our treasure, the only way I know how to do that, to get hearts to a place of genuine, cheerful giving, is by allowing the Holy Spirit to set the agenda for our lives. Amen? And that's why we're opening this word together over the next 4 weeks, and we're letting the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. That's why over the next 4 weeks, we're on this journey together as a church family. It's so that each person in this room can come to a place where they've genuinely sought the will and the purposes of God in their life. That's all I'm interested in as your pastor. I believe that if we all do that, that God will take care of the rest. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen. So let's open the Word of God together. Open to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin the very first sermon in this series called Embrace Eternity, Connecting Finances to Forever. And the title of this first sermon is simply Embrace Eternity. We're going to look at a key passage in the Word of God. The context of this text in Matthew 6 and verse 19 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is in this sermon helping set the agenda for the kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to see how kingdom people treat finances in their lives. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This morning, as we unpack God's word, this is what we're going to see, that Jesus invites us to invest our lives wisely with both eyes on eternity. Would you say that with me? Jesus invites us to invest our lives wisely with both eyes on eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you that you have much to say to us. Lord, you have much to say to us about what our priorities should be. Lord, you have much to say to us about the rewards that you have in store for us as your people. Lord, we thank you that you call us and you planted inside the heart of each one of us a desire for rewards, Lord. We know that you are the ultimate reward for every person who knows you. Lord, we want to pray in Jesus' name that as we unpack your word this morning, that you would cause your spirit to rise up within each of us so that we could hear the invitation to invest in your kingdom, Lord, not as the plea of a preacher, Lord, but as the privilege of a son or daughter, a child of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus invites us to invest our lives wisely with both eyes on eternity. So the first thing we want to see as we go through the text each week is that there is an invitation given to us. There's an invitation that's given to every single person. Am I going to see things through the eyes of the world, or am I going to see things through the eyes of the Word as it connects to finances and our possessions? The first thing we see is that Jesus invites every one of us into what is undoubtedly a paradigm shift. Jesus wants us to gain a perspective that is eternal. He says, do not. Everyone say, do not. Do not. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So our plan should not be, our perspective should not be the perspective of this earth. Instead, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Everyone say, lay up. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now that immediately takes us to this kind of key difference in ways that we can view our lives. The reality is that what Jesus is helping us understand, this is really important, is that the way we handle finances is a primary indicator of our worldview. The way that we handle our personal finances is a primary indicator of our worldview. Now, a lot of people want to say that money and finances are somehow kind of less spiritual. Again, it's that sort of, okay, pastor, I like it when you talk about the Trinity, or when you talk about, you know, marriage and the sanctity of life, or I enjoy these things. But when you get into finances, now you're getting into the realm of my personal life, and it's none of your business, thank you very much. But that's not how God's Word says or sees this. The fact is that Scripture indicates for us that one of the most basic and fundamental indicators of whether or not we see things from a heavenly mindset or an earthly mindset is the way that we handle the possessions that God gives to us. I mean, think about it. In Luke chapter 4, John the Baptist is preaching a message of repentance. And people are coming down and they say to him, what do we need to do to get right with God? And John gives three things. And guess what? All three of those things have something to do with the way that we handle finances and possessions. Or think about when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. He's hated by the community. And Jesus is walking along. Zacchaeus climbs a tree. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today and share a meal with you. This man who was hated by people around him. Jesus comes to the house of Zacchaeus and he shares the message of the kingdom of God. And finally, Zacchaeus, he stands up and he says, you know what? I'm going to give back to everyone a multiple of what I've cheated from them. In other words, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to do something practical with my finances in response to the message I've heard. And guess what Jesus says at that moment? He says, salvation has come to this house. Friends, we don't often like to hear the message, but the truth is that whether we see things from a heavenly perspective, which is what Jesus invites us to, or an earthly perspective, is demonstrated by how we treat this most basic of things in our life, the issue of finances. And so the first thing we have to see is that if we're going to approach finances from an eternal mindset, we have to have an eternal mindset. God has to do something in us. Our values have to change. We can't value things the same way that the world values things. So for instance, in Matthew 13:44, we get a glimpse of exactly what it looks like to have this paradigm shift, something shift in your heart so that now you approach life in a totally different way. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, gives probably what is one of his shortest parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Let me ask you a question. Was that man smart, or was he stupid? To sell all his possessions just to buy a field. Now, would that be smart or stupid? It'd be kind of dumb, right? Just to buy a field. What makes that man's actions smart? What's in the field, right? Think about how the discovery of that great treasure in the field suddenly changed that man's perspective on life. Before he finds the treasure in the field, what do you think he would say if you came up to him and you broke his walking stick in half over your knee? Do you think he'd be a little bit irritated at you? Yeah, because that's his treasure. Or if you came over and some kids are playing baseball in his backyard and someone breaks the window in his house, how do you think he probably didn't have windows in the first century, but, you know, stay with me, okay? Someone breaks the window, how do you think he'd feel? He'd probably be irritated, right? Because that was his treasure. But now, all this stuff that at one time seemed so valuable to him is no longer as valuable. Why? Because he's found a much greater treasure. And what Jesus begins with in this call to view our lives and our finances, the first thing he wants us to understand is that as long as you see things from an earthly perspective, you're going to be focusing on earthly things. But if you, like this man in the parable, you found the great treasure that is the kingdom of God, suddenly your perspective shifts. And everything is seen through the lens of not of the value of the things we have, but of the great value of the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing that has to happen. If we want to begin to approach and connect our finances to forever, we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to have come to a place where we really genuinely see just how wonderful the kingdom of God is. So that's the first thing that Jesus does. Second thing that we see in this text, and I think it's incredible, is that we have permission to pursue wealth. Now think about that for a second. Very often people think of holiness as a rejection of wealth. We think about like St. Francis of Assisi, right? If you've probably heard of him, he's walking around barefoot with a robe and a rope around his waist, and he's feeding the birds out of his hands. You know, if you've seen the old popular pictures of what a holy person is. And it's like we should never think about reward. All I think about is service. But that's not how Jesus approaches life. Look at what Jesus says. And I want you to listen closely to the text again as we read it from Matthew 6. And ask yourself a question. Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't think about a return on investment here? He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, is Jesus saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures? Help me out, church. Answer the question. No, of course not. Jesus is saying that what we need to do is actually pursue the greater treasure. In verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Friends, unless we've had that paradigm shift moment where we've realized the great value of the kingdom, we're always going to be pursuing the things of this world. And we're going to be pursuing something that does not last. We're going to be pursuing something that disappears like the wind. But Jesus calls us to seek the greater treasure. The Lord never says to us that we need to just deny ourselves for the sake of denial. He says, deny the things of this world because they're not as precious. And if you spend your life and you spend your time trying to grasp the things of this world, you won't have any energy or life left over to hang on to the greatest treasure of all. And it's everywhere in Scripture, this invitation to pursue reward. Look at what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Paul talks about what is the great treasure. He says, "Whatever gain I had," in other words, all the things that Paul had in this world, "I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Many people believe that when Paul converted to Jesus Christ, it wasn't just a relational cost of losing his friendship with his fellow Pharisees and potentially his family relationships. Many commentators believe there was an extreme financial cost for Paul as well when he became a preacher of Jesus Christ. Many people believe that it was very likely that Paul would have been disinherited, so he would have lost much wealth and much treasure by becoming a preacher of Jesus. "I count everything as loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Friends, you can't fake your way into that kind of perspective on life. You either see the value of Jesus and the kingdom of God, or we don't. We either understand the surpassing worth that it is to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to give all that we are for Jesus. We either see that or we don't. That's why we as a congregation are in this time of realigning our hearts so that we see the things that are of most value, that are of greatest value, so that we understand the great privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the prize, but there's more than just the prize of knowing Jesus, of serving Jesus. The Bible's clear that the investments we make here and now have an effect in eternity. We've already seen that when we invest in eternity, we're laying up our treasures in heaven. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 10. In fact, there are multiple passages in Matthew. I had to delete them out because I wasn't going to have time to get to all these different texts today. But there are multiple places in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus specifically says, if you do these things, you'll receive a reward in eternity. Here's one of those. Jesus is speaking. He says, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Think about that for a second. So in other words, if you show hospitality to someone who's a servant of God, right? If you practically meet the needs of that prophet, guess what? You're going to get the same reward in eternity as that prophet. So in other words, it's worth doing the right things in this world because in eternity you'll receive a reward. And whoever, Jesus goes on to say, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You know what I see in this text is this incredible economy of the kingdom of God. It's this incredible economy of the kingdom of God. It's this idea that little decisions in our lives, tiny, small decisions in our lives, are investments in eternity. When we make decisions to do things according to the economy of the kingdom, to invest in giving to a prophet, to give a cup of cold water to a disciple because they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this tiny little thing that we give in heaven is magnified 100-fold. In fact, it's a bigger return on investment than the lottery ticket. I mean, that's kind of, if we were to put it in modern terms, you know, you spend, how much? I've never bought a lottery ticket. How much do they cost? Come on, how much do they cost? Are they, $1, so we know who buys lottery tickets. Thank you, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I knew I could joke with you, Mandy. So a $1 investment, and if you actually end up winning, boy, that's a pretty hefty return on investment. And here what we're seeing is a small investment in the work of the kingdom here on earth redounds to a great, great inheritance in heaven, a great reward. Many people think that seeking reward is selfish. I love what Randy Alcorn has to say about that. He says, selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. But God doesn't have a limited number of treasures to distribute. When you store up treasures for yourself in heaven, it doesn't reduce the treasures available to others. In fact, it is by serving God and others that we store up heavenly treasures. Everyone gains, no one loses. Anybody in the room competitive? Anybody in the room like winning? Anybody in the room enjoy making a few bucks? Anybody enjoy doing a job and getting paid for it? Now, those things can quickly be turned to folly and selfishness if we have a mindset that is focused on earthly things. But I will tell you something this morning. Those instincts were hardwired into you by the creator of the universe so that you would seek a reward that is much greater than anything this earth can give. He doesn't want you to fight against those instincts. He wants you to use those instincts and fight for the kingdom of God. And he promises reward if we do. Number three, third thing we want to see out of this text, we're called to invest our resources securely. So what Jesus is wanting to do, he wants us to get an eternal perspective. He's saying, don't think about just this earthly time when you're going to live, right? I mean, some people don't think about retirement at all, right? Like, I'm probably about 30 years away from my retirement. If I wasn't giving any thought to my retirement, probably some people would come up and say, hey, Adam, you know, kind of get smart. You know, you need to think about this. Friends, this morning, Jesus is saying, don't just think about what's going to happen in 30 years. Think about what's going to happen in 30 million years. You're still going to be around. Do you have a wise kingdom retirement plan? Are you investing wisely in your eternity? So the first thing he wants us to do is get that eternal perspective, and then he wants to combine that with this motivation to pursue reward, pursue the greater rewards that are the rewards of eternity. And if we do that, we can be sure of something. The reward that he gives is a reward that lasts forever. Look at what Jesus says. He's talking about the security of our investment. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, the treasures, every single investment that we make in eternity is an investment that can never be taken from us. We've already seen that the promise of the kingdom is a great return on investment. Now Jesus tells us that in addition to this amazing return on investment, we're laying our treasures up in a place that will last forever. Our treasures will be in a storehouse that is absolutely secure, and it will never be taken from us. In 2 Peter, I'm going to get it eventually. Just stick with me, okay? In 2 Peter, we're given a perspective on how secure things invested in this world will be. Peter says, all these things, in other words, all the created things, are thus to be dissolved. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And that's the question that Jesus brings us to here and now. What sort of people ought we to be? What sort of investors ought we to be? If this world is going to be here and gone, what sort of people ought we to be? If you were building a new home and you were told that you had the property picked out, you'd had it cleared off, and you were getting ready to sink the foundation, and you'd already invested significant finances in that, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, guess what? We've got geological proof that the place where you're building is actually an enormous sinkhole. And eventually it's going to give way. Would you be someone who says, well, I've already invested a lot in that. I guess I'm just going to go ahead and keep building the house. Or would you say, I got to stop, I got to pause, I got to back off? Friends, Jesus couldn't be more clear. The things that we give to the things of this world, the things that are not investments in eternity, they're like building your home on a sinkhole. They're not going to mean anything in eternity. The immense energy that people give to acquiring treasures of this world. Consider that for a moment. Consider the immense energy and the late nights and the hard work and the deep devotion that people give to acquire the treasures of this world, in the end, don't mean anything. And yet in the economy of the kingdom, what Jesus tells us is that the effort it takes to fill a glass of water and give to a disciple that glass of water because they're a disciple, the reward for that is immense and can never be taken away from you. That's the kingdom economy. It's what we're being invited to have true trust and faith in this text of Scripture. What are we going to invest the resources of our life in? The resources of finances, the resources of time, the resources of our energy in things that are ultimately a sinkhole, the built on a sinkhole? Or in the things that will never be taken from us? What are we going to give our passion to, our energy to? Acquiring things that will be here and then gone? Where the return on investment however great it might seem in earthly terms, is really minuscule when set in context of eternity? Or are we going to invest our passion and our energy in an economy where the smallest act of obedience is rewarded by a king of infinite resources? Those are the choices that lie before us. As we think about that, it's really easy to make excuses. Jesus invites us to view the world a certain way. It's very easy to make excuses and say, I don't know if I want to do that. The first excuse that I think is really easy to make is, I work hard for my money. I work hard for my money. I guarantee you that's an excuse that works its way through probably all our hearts at one time or another. You know, I worked really hard to get this. I have the right to dispose of my income the way I want to. You might not say it when you're face-to-face with the preacher or an elder in the church, but deep down inside there's this sense that, hey, I worked hard for this. I have the right to use this the way I want to use this. To that kind of mentality, I think Jesus has something to say. In Luke chapter 12, he tells another parable. Verse 13, Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, what this man is saying, hey, Jesus, I want you to make sure that my rights are guarded. How many of you know Jesus isn't all that interested in our personal rights? In fact, he often calls us to lay down our rights. We live in a world that says we have the right to use our stuff the way we want to. Jesus isn't all that interested in that mentality this morning. Someone in the crowd told him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said, Jesus said, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, we can hear that as a threat or just as a statement of fact. When we live with an earthly mindset that's focused on accumulation and then guarding our rights, we're not living with eternity in mind. It might seem very wise to accumulate and to possess in this world, but what Jesus wants us to understand is he's not saying don't seek to accumulate. He's not saying don't seek rewards. He's just saying put them in the right place. The storage barns of this world will eventually empty, decay, and turn to dust. The storerooms of heaven will never disappear. So the first thing we have to understand if we want to avoid the excuses is that everything we have has been given to us by the Lord, and we can use it either to accumulate for here and now, or we can use it to accumulate for eternity. Second thing, I don't have extra to invest. I think that's another thing that can we sometimes use to excuse. And let me just first of all say, I think this probably, for a lot of people in our world today, the reality is we live in a world that is hyper in debt, and there are many people who live paycheck to paycheck and find it very difficult to invest more than they already have. One of the things that we get to do as a part of this entire process in January is we're going to be actually having a team come in, part of the Enjoy team that's helping us walk through this whole process. They're bringing in trainers who are going to walk people through the process of how do we get out of debt. They're going to be helping us build a team of coaches who will help people in this church get out of debt and be able to have healthy finances. So I understand that right away for a lot of us, we look at our margin and we say, where am I gonna be faithful and invest according to God's word? And we say, I don't know where I can do that. So first of all, I understand many of us, we need to get into a place of financial health. But what I would encourage us to consider is that there's a reason that the offering in the Old Testament is called the first fruit. Because it's meant to come off the front end. It's meant to be one of the first things we do. I'm not trying to hold us up as a model, but Jen and I, we try to make an effort that the first check that gets written out of a new paycheck is our tithe check. We want to make that a conscious effort to say this is the first thing we give. Before we buy a coffee or we pay for new shoes or we do those sorts of things, we want to be faithful to the first fruits that God calls us to. And some of us, we look at that and we hear that and we're like, oh boy, you don't know where I am or what I'm dealing with or what I'm struggling with. And I'm 100% in sympathy with that. I really mean that. But I believe in my heart that this is where faith comes in. The Lord says that if we're faithful to give, he'll be faithful to provide. That's just the promise of Scripture. Now you might need to find, Lord, where is it I'm being called to be faithful to give? What do I have faith for in this first moment? But I believe if we're faithful to invest our first fruits, that the Lord is faithful to provide. There's a story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17. It's a story of Elijah the prophet, and he comes to a woman who's a widow. It's the middle of a famine. God specifically sends Elijah the prophet to this woman, this widow. And he specifically sends her to this woman so that he can get food, this prophet. And he comes to her and he asks her to feed him, to provide for his food. And she's gathering wood and she looks at him and she says, I would be happy to give you something, but guess what? I'm gathering this wood because when I go back into my house, I have enough flour and oil to make one cake to feed myself and my son, and then we're going to lay down and die of starvation. That's exactly where she is. Her situation is desperate. And God sends Elijah. Of all the people God could have sent Elijah to, he sends her to this one person who's on her absolute last leg. And she looks and she's like, this doesn't make any practical sense for me to give to you. She says, but you're a man of God, so I will. And Elijah and she go into the home. And the Bible says that for the duration of that time, her oil never ran out and her flour never ran out. Now, friends, I know that there are people right here in this church who have experienced exactly that. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I know because I've heard stories of people who said, I can remember when we first became faithful and we first started saying we're going to be faithful and invest in the kingdom of God. If you look down at the ledger, it didn't make sense. We didn't know how we were going to do it. I can promise you I've experienced this firsthand with my wife and I. There were times when we sat down and we're like, we don't have extra to invest. But we said, you know what? We're going to be faithful. We're going to do it. And guess what? God did amazing things. Now, I'm listen to me. I'm your pastor this morning. I love you. And I'm telling you this not to make anybody in this room feel guilty. I'm telling you this just to help you understand how the economy of the kingdom of God works. There are things you will not understand about God. There are blessings you will not experience until you say, you know what? I'm not going to look at the earthly economy of this decision. I'm going to step out in faith and do things the way God has asked me to do things. If you do that, I'm not going to make any promises about the way everything's going to work out, but I do promise that the Lord has said he would be faithful to provide. We see it in that case of that widow. I guarantee you there are probably 20 testimonies just sitting in right here in this room of people who would say, yep, that's absolutely true. When we stepped out, we saw the Lord. It didn't always make sense on the front end, but we gave and we saw what he had to do. Okay, how do we embrace this message? I want to close with this. How do we embrace, what are the steps that we need to take if we want to step into obedience? How do we begin to become people who say, I'm not going to have an earthly mindset, I'm going to have an eternal mindset. I believe in the words of Jesus and I want to do something about them. Let me just give you one challenge this morning. We need to evaluate our eternal spreadsheet. Jesus talks in economic terms. He talks in terms of our saving account. He talks in terms of our investments. He's thinking about our eternal 401k. So let's just take a second and look at our eternal spreadsheet. If we're told, and we are told by Jesus, that everything invested into the work of the kingdom will have an effect in eternity, what are we investing our lives in? I want to break this down and make it really practical. First thing, we need to understand the things that we have that are a direct investment. What are the resources that we are cheerily giving to kingdom projects? So for instance, our regular giving to the church, our tithes, our offerings. Are we doing those things? Those are direct investments into the kingdom of God. They're a direct investment into our heavenly 401k, if you want to use those terms, into the storehouses where moth and rust do not break in and corrode. Those are resources cheerily given to kingdom projects. I look at the lives of people like Aunt Sally, who invested consistently of her life, of her energy, of her resources for years. I'm telling you something right now. I can't even imagine what her first 5 minutes in heaven must have been like. Can you? I really can't. I can't even begin to imagine what it was like, because we've already seen one little cup of water can give you a great reward. One little act of care for a prophet can give you a prophet's reward. I got to hear a preacher stand here and talk about how she had impacted him. And I think I sat there and I thought, how many lives has that guy, it was Kurt Henry, how many lives has he impacted? Think about the spider web of lives that he's impacted because she impacted him. And all that fruit from his life, all that fruit from his ministry, she gets to come into heaven and she gets to see it. And she's like, oh my goodness, I got to be part of that? That's pretty awesome. Now, if you're like me, you look and you're like, oh, so we can directly invest in eternity. Does that mean I'm not allowed to, I mean, if all the money I give to the kingdom is eternal, does that mean that anything I spend on myself isn't, right? Anybody ever feel that way? Like you hear one of these messages and you're like, oh man, what kind of car am I allowed to drive? I mean, am I wasting the king's resources if I spend money and I go on a trip? Because how many of you know there's always less you could do? I mean, instead of going on that trip to Mexico, you could instead go on a trip to Florida. Instead of going on a trip to Florida, you could go on a trip to I don't know, Shipshawana. Or you could just not go on the trip. So is the Lord saying that we can only invest, and any time we do something just for us, that that's a bad thing? I would say no, that's not what he's saying. Because I believe that Scripture is also very clear that in the course of our living, we also make indirect investments. In other words, when we do things to the glory of God, to build and cultivate a life that is flourishing, that itself is also an investment in the kingdom. There are investments that support a missional life and support godly pleasure. Look at this passage from 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, and can I just say something? Anybody who lives in America, whether we know it or not, we're rich. We live in ways that nobody in the course of history has imagined, and most of the people around the world can't conceive. So we're rich. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves. So do you see how both of those things are brought together? We can enjoy our lives. We can enjoy things that God gives to us. But in the midst of that, there has to be a sense of, where is my focus? My focus is on eternity. My focus is on storing up treasures in heaven. My focus is on loving and doing good things for people around me. So it's a kingdom mindset, even in the midst of this. God, thank you for this opportunity to sit back and relax and enjoy this thing in my life. The final thing that we have to be aware of is the issue of non-investment. So there's direct investment. Those are the clear things that we give. I'm just going to say this bluntly. The amount that we give over and above our normal tithes and offerings to erecting this children's ministry wing is going to be a direct investment in the kingdom of God. I want you to try to imagine. It's hard to do right now. Imagine that children in our church right now, kids in our youth group right now, they're going to grow up, they're going to have kids, their kids are going to be in that place. That place is going to facilitate the change and transformation of lives for generations to come. When you invest in that, you're investing in eternity. That's a direct investment. Indirect investment, again, those things that support a life that is on mission and support godly forms of pleasure and enjoyment, giving thanks to God. But the reality is there's also non-investment. That's an investment in things that will not last. Those are lost opportunities. And friends, I'm afraid that many Christians, many people, they go through their lives and they don't even think about it. They don't have a heavenly mindset. They have an earthly mindset. Their life is focused on the things of this earth. Their energies are almost entirely given to accumulation in this world or to building a little kingdom for themselves or expanding their storehouses. And what Jesus has made clear to us today is all of that work will in the end come to nothing. So as we invest our lives, as we embrace eternity, we should feel some level of tension. It's actually really healthy. I don't want anyone to walk out of here feeling guilted and saying, oh, the pastor told me I'm not allowed to have a good life. Did I say that today? No. Actually, God's glorified by our joy and our enjoyment of some of the gifts that he gives us. But there should always be this healthy tension of, okay, am I enjoying this earth or am I investing in eternity? And we each have to find God's desire for us. We can enjoy God's good gifts. I just said that. And finally, we get to invest. Everyone say, we get to invest. We get to invest. It's a privilege. It's amazing when you think about this. Just think about this for 1 second. I promise I'll close right down. Think about this for a second. The Lord, everything that we have has been given to us, right? He gives that to us. Our life, our health, and therefore all the products of our hands, all the things that we do, it's all a gift directly from God to us. And then he says to us, now I want you to invest that in eternity, and what you get in eternity will be much greater than anything you have here and now. It's like giving one of my kids a buck, and I say, if you invest it in the right thing, you'll get a million. The resources came from me on the front end and on the back end. All he has to do is be someone who says, Dad, I believe you. I trust you. Which is why this whole question that we're facing, this whole journey that we're on, is a journey that comes down to one thing. Do we trust the God of eternity? If we do, then we'll embrace it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we stand amazed at your promises in Scripture. Lord, we stand amazed at the economy of the kingdom of God. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that our hearts would continue to be moved in faith, fully to pursue you, fully to give ourselves to your plan for us, for this church. We ask that you would move in our midst, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you'd be moving in each of our hearts, Lord, during this season of discernment and determination to do your will. Lord, ultimately, we pray that every one of us would be able to cheerfully give what you call us to give. If we can't, Lord, then eventually bring us to a place of faith that you would have for us. Lord, now we pray your blessing on the faith formation class that's going to be taking place. We pray that as we go into our week, Lord, that you would move through the field guide that's been provided. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that in this momentous season for us as a church, that you would keep moving in our midst in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?